And welcome once again to another edition of A Plain Answer here at Redeemer Broadcasting. I'm Dan Elmendorf. On the phone line with us today is Dr. John Vance. Always a treat. Pastor Vance, welcome.
Well, thank you. It's a treat for me.
We look to Pastor Vance as a steady hand and a key member here on the board, and we just love this guy. Pastor Vance, you were chatting just a little bit before we opened the mic, and it was so good. It was almost like I could be recording it, but I wasn't on our main recorder. And so let's get going here and talk about what's on your heart today, Pastor Vance.
The thing that that I've been thinking about lately is the role of doctrine in its importance. I've been preaching in some mainline churches in the area here. It's about the only thing we have. We don't have many evangelical, quote, churches strictly as such. And I've discovered two things. One, that these people seem to be, as what Jesus described, sheep without a shepherd.
Hmm.
They know very little, and they trust their emotions and feelings about their faith, but doctrinally is of no consequence whatsoever, it seems to be.
Hmm.
You just believe whatever you want. And when they hear the gospel, they love it.
Hmm.
But on the other hand, there's no rails or framework that I'm used to. When I was in New York at Westminster, we have doctrinal statements and so forth. So I think doctrine is an important matter, and if this is reproduced around the country in the old mainline churches that are dying, it's a sad situation.
Yes.
And so I think part of it is what the apostle calls sound doctrine. What do you believe? We believe something. We don't believe that God is just something there, and as Francis Schaeffer said, and he's there and he's not silent, but for a lot of people, he's silent.
Mm-hmm.
And furthermore, they don't have any positive understanding of who God is and what he is for us in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So maybe we can talk some about doctrine today, as I mentioned to you just briefly before we got started.
Mm.
And see where that takes us. But I find that as I, you know, I'm older. I'm not going to tell people how old I am. I've quit talking that way. And
hey, I'm getting there myself.
You get past a certain age. Yeah, you're getting there too. So talk about doctrine and what it means for the church and how important it is. And I'll start with a verse. I don't know whether you are familiar with 1 Timothy, and I would point people to this particular passage over and over again. In 1 Timothy, it talks about the deposit of faith, and that's what I think we could start with: the deposit of faith and the sound doctrine that we're called to.
Yeah. You're reminding me of something from the Shorter Catechism when it asks, what role has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? And the answer is simple. It comes back, it says, the word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. So that's the source of our doctrine, isn't it?
Yes, indeed.
Well,
and scripture is the foundation, and we should not lose track of that. It is God's revelation to us in written form, and it presents the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading someone the other day, a Puritan, and this Puritan was talking and said, you know, that Christ is in the Old Testament as well as the New. In fact, all scriptures are given by inspiration of God, but they point to Jesus Christ in
Amen.
One way or another, either as to his coming the first time or looking back on what he's done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection.
Yeah.
So that's sound doctrine.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And I like this idea of guide rails or guardrails. You go down a certain path and you might hear a theory or somebody says something. And if you have some guide rails, as it were, some doctrine in your life, it can really save a lot of pain and suffering, I'll tell you.
Well, I'll tell you a little story. When I was in college, I worked for the Forest Service, the U.S. Forest Service at West Virginia University, and each summer. And I was on top of a mountain ridge, and we were walking. And I had two students from West Virginia University behind me. I was going to South Carolina at the time. I was in a college in South Carolina. And they were cussing up a storm, and I was a new Christian that was bothering me. So I just walked ahead of them. And we came to a point, and I took the left, and they took the right. I ended up 10 miles from our car I took the wrong direction. And our departure point was only a matter of 2 or 3 feet.
Yes.
But by the time I ended up going down that direction, I had to walk around the mountain.
Wow.
10 miles. I got a ride, too, some of it.
Yeah.
To get to the car. And so sound doctrine keeps us on the right path, and we have to keep studying scriptures over and over and over again. And so, I like to hear sermons that are exegetical, expository sermons, as well as proclamation. I tend to teach sermons that are more proclamation, but they're always exegetical, meaning that they come from scripture and I'm explaining the Bible.
Yeah.
So that is important to when you go to church, that you hear the word of God preached, taught, and confessed.
Amen. Well, we went through a long time together, actually. I knew you early on, before the year 2000. You would come to the church I was in at the time. Once in a while, we'd invite you and come in for the evening and speak to us, and it was always a pleasure, a treat. And I just thank God for the years of your faithful service. Talk to us more now about this guideline of doctrine and its importance, and also the shepherd of the flock. He is to be a true shepherd, not just a polemical type. Maybe touch upon that also.
Well, I was thinking about the book of Galatians. You know, Paul has it's one of his earlier letters, the letter to the Galatians. And if you read that letter, he's quite emotional and exercised over what the gospel is. And for Paul, you had to be clear about the gospel. It's not something that arose from the human side. It was something that was totally of divine revelation.
Yeah.
And we do not create the gospel or add to it or take away from it. We're not to. The gospel comes from heaven, from another world, and we are to respond to it. And then, of course, the gospel, when we respond to it, requires us to live for the gospel, to live for Christ. Of course, Christ is the gospel. He came into the world to seek and to save the lost, and he was raised on the third day. And what you find in the great creeds, like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, is a summary of what we should believe and teach and confess. I want to read a verse for you from 2 Timothy. I mentioned 1 Timothy 20, 1 Timothy 6:20, but I want to read this. Here's what we find in 2 Timothy, and it's, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Now, this is Paul to Timothy, his son in the faith. He says, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now, us here means, of course, the believers, the church. And this is called the deposit of faith. And the church has understood from its beginning through the apostles that God in Christ has this, and Paul takes this, has deposited the central truth of the scriptures. that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the gospel of Christ, who Christ is and what he did for us. And that is to be passed on from generation to generation. And the elders of the church, or we can call them bishops too, the elders and bishops, some churches call them bishops, and Presbyterian Church and many Baptist churches, they're called elders. And they are to guard the faith. The pastor and trained lay leaders are to guard the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Satan does desire to tear it down, to destroy it, to pervert it, whatever. And what you see in the early church, right down through the Great Council, is a tremendous effort on the part of the early church to preserve and define clearly what the gospel was.
Yeah.
So those are the guardrails that we always need to remember, that the church has been given a mandate to guard the faith and to keep us on the right track, the railroad tracks, if you will.
Yeah.
There's another aspect of this, and this is what I mentioned to you just briefly before we opened up.
Mm-hmm.
And I mentioned this story. I have a friend who is older than I am, and he's a very good Bible student, but he just does not see any value in church history and the great people of the faith in the past. He thinks you just go to the Bible, and that's true, but he forgets, and a lot of people forget, that God has appointed teachers in his church
right.
down through the centuries to help keep us on the right path as well. And I told a congregation recently that when I come to a text in Scripture, I study it, and I try to get the sense of the meaning, and I think I do pretty well. I've had a lot of training in that area, and
right.
so I think I do pretty well. But I really don't go out and just preach until I check with a few of the great teachers of the church. I go back and see what did St. Augustine say about this? What did Martin Luther say, or John Calvin, or in my tradition, Jonathan Edwards?
Mm-hmm.
What did the church in the 16th century believe about justification? Why did
yeah.
they come to that conclusion? So the study of church history is important, and particularly to listen to a great teacher of the faith, like some of the men of the early church. I read them. They were close to the apostles, and I like to hear what Polycarp, Jesus, won't go into his history, but he knew the Apostle John. I like to hear what he had to say.
Yeah, for sure. For sure, yeah.
Scriptures, by the way, are no private interpretation. I also listen to contemporaries of my,
right.
you know, my own creed and my own church,
mm-hmm.
And so forth. So the Holy Spirit is not only at work and gave us the Scriptures, but the Holy Spirit continues to work in and through those that God has appointed as teachers in the church and
he does.
In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
He does.
Yes.
Yeah, no question about it. Today we're talking with Dr. John Vance, our dear pastor friend, who now lives in West Virginia. And years ago, he used to be the senior minister at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Rock Tavern, New York. And I always think back to those days. For quite a while, your wife would play the organ, and she had a really good touch on that organ, and I appreciated her. Pastor Vance has a view towards Christian education also. And you even have educated young people in the secular realm by teaching courses at SUNY New Paltz for some time in religion and that sort of thing. So very valuable. Now, what about this guy of yours, your friend there, that older friend? He's in a nursing home, and I doubt he's going to change his mind very much of maybe being a bit too broad or whatever.
Yeah, yeah. No, he's not going to change his mind, but he's one of the best Christians I've ever met.
There you go.
He studies the Scriptures. He's got a keen mind, and he has I see him every... I have to drive 90 miles to see him, but I see him every once in a while because wants me to come down and preach on Sunday afternoon. he has a service in the nursing home.
Wonderful.
And it's well attended, 40, 50 people.
But oh, that's beautiful.
Assisted living home.
Yes.
But he had just not developed in that area,
yeah.
I should say, to appreciate that. That it doesn't hurt his Christian. He's very devout
yes.
In his belief. In so I'm not saying he can't be a good Christian without
no.
knowing what St. Augustine said or Jonathan Edwards
yeah.
said.
Well, you're demonstrating something that you've taught me over the years, and that is having a Catholicity about ourselves as we talk with others. People don't need to see things exactly the same way we do. I see that most recently in a situation where someone is trying to push a certain eschatology very strong, and so strong it tends to divide Christians. And I think, no, you don't want to do that, because eschatology, as important as it is, it's not an orthodox position. I know of good Christians in the three major camps, and I can fellowship with them. So please don't divide the church over that.
Well, I'm reminded of what the great preacher of England said, the Baptist preacher. Charles Spurgeon had a school for young ministers.
Mm-hmm.
And in one of his lectures to them, he says, "You young men must learn to distinguish between the cardinal and the secondary doctrines of the faith."
So true.
And he meant by cardinal Catholic, that is, small c Catholic, what the church has believed, taught, and confessed through the centuries. And it basically centers around the gospel and the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to differ in some of our understandings of the last things. We're going to differ over a number of things that are not central to the faith, but are important to the faith. Don't get me wrong. They're
yeah.
very important. I think if you have a good eschatology, that is, doctrines of the last things, you're much better off than those who
oh,
are
yeah, of course.
Chasing fancies. Don't get me wrong at all. But there are secondary doctrines to the faith. I like to see the church, from my perspective in my tradition, this way, that the church is Catholic, Reformed, and Evangelical.
Amen.
And in that order, the most important part is the Catholic part of the faith. It's the saving part. The Reformed and the Evangelical is for the perfection of the church and for its progress of the gospel. And there's some very important, and when I say Reformed, I'm talking about extremely distinctive Reformed things. There are a lot of the Reformed faith is Catholic.
Right.
So. Yeah, I think some things are very important. Baptism, baptism is a command. Now, we may argue over the mode.
Yeah.
And I think the mode teaching on that can be important if you want to know the truth. And the Lord's Supper in particular.
Yeah.
I think a lot of us in my tradition do not observe the Lord's Supper enough and have not placed enough importance on it.
I agree with you. And also, sometimes we're too strict in disallowing younger children to partake. I'll tell you, when they're in the service with us and they sincerely love Jesus, they're praying, they're singing, and they said, "Can I partake of communion?" Well, you've got to jump through certain hoops now. I'm not sure that that is quite the right approach. I'll be honest with you.
Well, you're right, Dan. You're right. Absolutely.
Because they're baptized.
Yes, they're baptized believers.
And they believe they love God.
Covenant children. Covenant
yeah, that's
children
what they are.
Have a
yeah.
promise.
They do.
So, John Calvin, I was just reading him last night on the Lord's Supper, by the way. He was pretty strict. too strict, as a lot of people down through
mm-hmm.
maybe. He was too strict on discipline around the Lord's table. Now, I can understand his reaction, because there was no discipline around it
yes.
In many parts of Europe. And so it's understandable why he got very strict. But the truth is, I think what you just articulated is exactly right with respect to the Lord's Supper. Mm. We're not trying to keep people away. It's a sacrament. Grace is attached to it, and we want it for ourselves and our children as well.
Yes.
And they're part of the visible community of Christ. So, yes, I agree with what your position there is on that.
Well, today we're talking with Dr. John Vance, and the time is going very quick. It's like we're having a front porch summer discussion, and let me tell you, it's hot outside, but we're enjoying this, brother, and talking with him today. What else in the last 3 or 4 minutes remaining, Pastor John Vance?
I agree with the sentiment that I heard recently that there is kind of a suicidal sympathy running through our society.
Oh yeah,
it's a misplaced compassion without rails, unhinged from rationality and common sense.
Yeah,
and we could see that in the wide open borders that we had for a few years back, and now.
Yeah,
and the reason that I mention this is because people only saw poor people coming into the country that needed help, and there are a lot of scriptures that talk about the widow and the orphan and so forth. But what they did not see is that many of the women who came along were raped and abused. Over 300,000 children came across the border that we lost track of, and we have no idea where they are. We know that some of them are sex slaves. We know some of them are work slaves.
Yeah,
some of them are scattered without home. And you may not like the current president, and he has his faults. There's no question about that. Mm-hmm. Everybody does. But he said the truth when he said that many of them were criminals and terrorists who got in. So you could have a misplaced sympathy, or in that case, it was almost a suicidal sympathy. And I think if we had not been able to act when we did. Now, what the Bible does, it keeps you from being suicidal. It helps you see the right thing. It keeps you from being suicidal in a crazy world.
Yes.
It gives you an anchor and a blessing. And sound doctrine that's maintained down through the centuries is a blessing to each generation. And that is what is important. And I think that's what I'm concerned about.
Yeah. Well put. Well put. And you opened by referring to the book of Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. And if somebody wants to learn about church life and wants to study just a little bit deeper, would that be a good book to begin in, or what are you saying?
When it comes to church and sound doctrine, I think I would start with Galatians and then Ephesians and then 1 and 2 Timothy. I think you'll get a good idea how the apostles
very helpful
saw their role and view and in passing on the faith.
Yes. Yeah, good. Well, thank you for that. Pastor Vance, it's really nice talking with you again. And I hope your wife is doing well. Let her know that we said hi and that we have a great appreciation for her organ playing from years ago. You know what I also like, and this may fly in the face of those who love the organ. I happen to like the organ, but I really like the piano in the worship service as well. Because there is a certain syncopation that the piano gives that will go along with the singing. I just throw that out for what it's worth. It was on my mind.
It
helps the people sing better, I think.
Well, the piano is very useful for congregational singing.
Yeah, I think so. And years ago, when we were at the Kingston work, years and years ago, you remember that, there was one young lady who was homeschooled that grew up, and she was fabulous in music, and she taught us how to sing parts on one of the songs, and that was really, really a neat thing. If you can learn how to sing parts from memory on a song, it makes for very powerful singing. Well, we're out of time. Pastor Vance, may God bless you.
Thank you.
And go give your wife a hug.
I will.
Dear listener, please join us next week for another edition of A Plain Answer.